If you have your Bibles, I want to ask that you turn with me this morning to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13 is where we'll be this morning. Here comes the bridegroom. I want to talk with you about that midnight cry this morning. It's going to happen this morning as we look at the Scripture. You're going to see that it's all based around a wedding. I think everybody loves a good wedding. Amen. Some people like them enough to have several. There's this lady. She married a banker and he died. Then she married an actor. He died. Then she married a preacher. Sadly, he died too. Then she married a mortician. About all these weddings, somebody asked her, well, what were you thinking? And she said, well, they were planned that way. It wasn't by accident, a banker, an actor, a preacher, and a mortician. It was planned that way. I was thinking, one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. We study this parable this morning. It's about the return of Christ. And my question to you is this. Are you ready to go? It's a question that we all need to be able to answer, because it's a real issue in the church today is we look for signs and wonders, and what we really need to be looking for is Jesus' return. Forget about all the signs and wonders. Just keep looking for King Jesus. Can I tell you, it's going to be one day soon that he returns. Matter of fact, I want to share some scripture with you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to find chapter 24. Just turn back a chapter. I want to kind of run through some things. This is an issue that has come up, and it's some statements that were repeated several times. Beginning in Matthew 24, verse 36, Lord Jesus says this, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father." So that's one instance there. Another instance in Matthew 24, verse 42, says again, he says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will return." Can I get an amen? Amen. Matthew 24, verse 44, he says this, "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect him." And so Jesus is preparing us through his word. He's preparing us. His repetition. He wants us to understand. And then I want you to skip all the way. Look at chapter 25. Turn over to that next page. Chapter 25. And then verse 13, he says this, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." I believe as we look at the word of God, the scripture, we're confident in what God's trying to explain to us. You as a church, we need to be ready, because one day there's going to be a midnight cry and King Jesus is going to return for his church. I don't know about you, but I think we should really be looking forward to that day. I think one of the ways that you and I can really understand whether we're true believers or not is if we stop worrying about all the things that are going on in this world and we look for King Jesus. Does your heart anticipate him? I posted this little joke as my scroll article, and I put it on Facebook, and someone said on Facebook, "My bags are packed." My question to you is, are your bags packed? Do you understand the importance of the return of King Jesus? Has he really been someone to you that has moved from a name that you know and recognize to being in a relationship with him? Have you gotten there? You received that life-changing encounter with King Jesus? Well, as we look at the scripture this morning, my prayer for you is that you're one of those that's received that. And there are several things that I want to share with you this morning. Three things, and some sub-points that we'll look at during our scripture this morning, during our message. But these three things I want to share with you. With that, if you would, let's honor God by standing at the reading of his word. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. This is where Jesus is beginning to talk with his disciples. He'd been preparing them. He's talking with them about the kingdom, what to look for, what to expect. And now he's just talked to them about no one knowing the hour or the time in chapter 24. And the faithful servant and the evil servant. Now we get here and there's a parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the scripture picks up right here in verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, at least there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell it and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Will you pray with me? Blessed Father in heaven, today, in the mighty, magnificent name of Jesus, we thank you for the midnight cry that one day you are going to return for your church. You're going to return for your bride. And those of us who have confessed their sins and called upon the name of Jesus to be Lord and Savior, we are going to be among those, if we are dead, that will be raised from the dead. If we're alive, we'll be caught up together to meet those in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Father, one day that trumpet is going to sound. And my prayer today is that we would anticipate the trumpet, yes, but even more so than the trumpet, we would anticipate the return of King Jesus. Father, we ask today that as your word goes forth, that it will not return void, but that you would speak to our hearts even now concerning your word. We ask it today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we talk about these weddings. I know in our culture, a wedding really has two different stages. There's an engagement, and then there's the wedding ceremony. It's not exactly that way for the Jewish wedding. There are 3 different stages, and the first one is the arrangement stage. Now, what happens here is the parents get together between the son and the daughter, and they come up with a pact. They decide, there's some money that changes hands, and they decide that from a young age that this young boy and then this young girl are going to be married one day. That's the arrangement stage. And so then they continue to live their lives. They're preparing all along for this wedding that one day is going to transpire, that is going to take place. But that engagement can take a while. And then the second stage is the betrothal. Now, this part of the ceremony actually is when the bride and groom literally exchange vows. This is some of the things that takes place during this part of this ceremony with these 3 different stages. They exchange vows, they say their I do's, but then there's something that's different than anything you and I can imagine. The daughter still goes home with the mother and father, and the son goes home with the father and mother, and then the son begins to prepare. He literally adds on to his father's house a room in order for the man and wife who have now been engaged and are betrothed to one another to get together as long as it takes. It can take up to a year for him to get the room, the house, prepared. Now, as I begin to say these things, you begin to understand that our Father has a house in heaven and He's preparing this house for us, and that King Jesus is preparing our room with the Father's house. I think that's very fitting as we begin to look at this, and then we kind of get a big picture of everything that's going on, that one day you and I are going to be in the presence of King Jesus when He returns for the church. You and me, those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have a working relationship with Him. So the stage of the betrothal. But then there's this 3rd stage, which is the wedding feast. So what happens is this midnight cry, the bride does not know the exact time or the day. She knows round about when the bridegroom is going to return. She knows about when. She's lived in the same city. She understands that she's walked by and she's seen the evidence of her home being prepared, but it's not time for her to be able to enter that home yet. And now, all of a sudden, she's preparing. She's seen with her eyes. She's heard even the testimony that the bridegroom is going to be coming soon. Prepare yourself. Get ready because the bridegroom is about to approach. And so what happens is about a week, maybe even 2 weeks out before the bridegroom actually comes to take the bride home, she receives word that he could return at any minute. Now, you don't know when, so you need to be ready. This is what would transpire in that conversation. And as they talk about these things, the bride is so excited. She and her bridesmaids, they prepare, they get dressed up, and they anticipate, and they wait. And it's always, for them, a time unknown. They didn't know exactly when that time was going to transpire. So it was about being ready. It was about waiting patiently, but anticipating all along that the bridegroom was going to make his entrance. And so they'd be waiting and waiting and waiting. As we look at the scripture this morning, what you begin to understand is this is not about a wedding, but it's about a homecoming. As we look at the scripture this morning, there are three things concerning this that I want to share with you as we look at this. And the number one thing that I share with you is this. Probably going to step on some toes this morning. God's word is, I'm not. But not everyone who appears religious is ready for the return of Christ. Not everyone who appears religious is ready for the return of Christ. And so as you look at this, what you see is all 10 girls, they were invited to the party. They were ready to go to the wedding, to the feast. They were ready. They were chosen. They had participated. They had all the candles were lit. The procession to the groom's home was ready. They were almost right to the point where they were going to get into the procession. They're waiting and watching for the bridegroom. But there was one important difference. As we look at the scripture, Jesus said at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. There were 10. And then the scripture says this, 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. So they were all invited to the wedding. They were all invited to the feast. And then it says the foolish ones took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. And the wise, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in the Old Testament, oil was actually a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so as this moves on into the New Testament, matter of fact, let me share with you, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says this. It says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And so as we look at this, and I've shared with you, not everyone who appears religious is ready for the return of Christ. I need you as believers to understand that. Not everyone is ready. For a lot of people, they've anticipated, they've lived the life, they've read their Bibles every day. Maybe they've even looked so good on the outside, you're convinced that they're on their way to heaven. Maybe that's even you that I'm describing this morning. It's a religious look. But there's something missing. What is it? It's the oil. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the one who's claimed Jesus is Lord and Savior. We have a lot of emotional assent believism in the world today. A lot of people just think because their parents or their grandparents are saved and they've been raised in church that they're too going to heaven when they die. But what I need you to understand today is it's about a relationship with King Jesus. And when you have that relationship, the Spirit of God is going to dwell in your heart. Amen? And so we see that through the scripture this morning, and the rain falls or sleep falls, whatever that was, and I say this, that my cup overflows, amen? But there's a pastor, and he wanted to go to, needed a suit that needed to be clean and needed it done immediately, that express cleaning. Had a wedding to go to that evening, and his suit needed to be dry cleaned. And so he got his suit. He went to this dry cleaner's and said, ready in an hour. It was a sign that was on the door, ready in an hour. And so this pastor, he took his suit, he took it to the dry cleaners, and he said, I'll be back in about 2 hours to pick my suit up. I need it for a wedding tonight. And said, oh no, you're not going to be able to get your suit today. It'll be Tuesday before we can get that to you. He said, but the door says dry cleaning in an hour. And said, yeah, that's just the name of the business. We don't really do that. So the problem with that is there are so many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be Christ followers, yet in reality it's just an outward appearance. It's just a sticker that's placed on a bumper. It's just this idea that I'm going to show up for church and you're going to believe that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. But what you've got to understand is about the anointing of the Spirit of God upon your life as a believer. You've got to have received King Jesus. You've got to confess your sins, and then you've got to allow Jesus to come into your heart and seal you, to save you from your sin and yourself. And so if you've not developed a relationship with King Jesus, and let me share this with you. There's 10 who were wise. I mean, 5 who were wise, and then there were 5 who were foolish. And the idea is that, understand this, that the church is full of people who are wise, and then the church is full of people who are foolish, who have an emotional sense, salvationism idea of what it takes to be saved. And so I want to share quickly with you some examples of this. There's some good way of doing things, but then there's the best way of doing things. Number one is this, as we talk about this, going to church is good. Can I get an amen? But listen to this. Coming to Christ is better. What about that? Because what happens is you can own your own pew in the church. That seat can have your name right underneath it, but you can still skate around the experience of having accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so as we talk about these things today, let me share this. I'm so thankful that you're here sitting in a seat today. If it has your name underneath it, I'm so thankful that your name is there tattooed on that seat. But let me share this. It does not matter how pretty you look. It doesn't matter how many times you enter into the sanctuary. That alone does not get you into heaven. Matter of fact, that period doesn't get you into heaven. And so going to church is good. Amen. I'm so glad. But coming to Christ is even better. Going to church and not having received Jesus as Lord and Savior is like these 5 foolish bridesmaids who went out to prepare for the bridegroom to come. They had their lamps. They were all dolled up. The outward appearance was exactly what it was supposed to be. The problem was they didn't have any oil. They didn't have the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. Number two is this. Being baptized is good, but can I share this? Being born again is better. And so many people believe, I'm going to walk the aisle, I'm going to confess that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I'm going to make this public profession of faith, and then I'm going to go and I'm going to be dipped into water. And I'm going to be saved from my sin and myself. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you remember this, he was morally religious. He followed all the laws of the Torah. He did all of these things. But when asked, when this Pharisee came to Jesus by night and asked him, what must I do? We see that you're a prophet of God, but what must I do to be saved? And then King Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, that messed his mind up. He didn't understand that. He couldn't get it. Didn't fathom exactly what had to take place in his own life. And so I tell you, being baptized is good, but being born again is better. And so your question is, what has to happen for me to be born again? And it's not a difficult thing. It's you realizing that there's no way for you to ever be good enough to get into heaven all by yourself. You can't climb enough stairs to get into heaven. There are no back doors to heaven. You're not going to sneak in. What has to happen for you to be able to enter into heaven is to be born again. And how you become born again is to confess your sins before an almighty God. and acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior. And my question is, are you one of those in the church today that sits in the pews or fills the seats who is wise? You've got a relationship. It's an everyday relationship with King Jesus, not with a church. Or are you a foolish individual who just believes that you've done everything that you need to do in order to get to heaven? And I want to share with you, it's not about anything that you've done. It's not about anything that you'll ever do. It's about what King Jesus did on Calvary's Hill. Understanding that He took the weight of sin, the punishment of sin, He took that for you. He took upon Him what you deserve. Punishment for sin, because sin has to be dealt with. And the last thing, quickly, as we move on to our scripture, is this, that giving money is good, hey, but giving your heart is better. And so Jesus comes knocking on the door. He does not care if you slide a 20 under the door or $1 million under the door. None of that makes any difference. What matters is that when Jesus comes knocking, you go to the door and you say, "Lord Jesus, here I am. Come in and dine with me." You've got to be willing to take that next step. You can't just hear Him knocking and then say, "Oh, it's Jesus, but I don't want to answer today. I'm not prepared. I don't have my makeup on. I don't have my hair fixed right. Man, I don't have my tie on. I'm not dressed appropriately. And so today I'm just going to go and slide this under the door. Maybe that'll hold him off. Maybe he'll come back tomorrow or next week or next year or 10 years or 15 years or 30 years from now. Maybe he'll come back at another day." I'm not very good at poetry, but Annie Johnson Flint wrote a poem, I think, describes this very well. It says this, talking about watching and waiting for Jesus. Said, "It's not for a sign we're watching, for wonders above and below. The pouring of vials of judgment, the sounding of trumpets of woe. It's not for a day we are looking, not even the time yet to be, when the earth shall be filled with God's glory as the waters cover the sea. We wait for the Lord, our beloved, our comforter, master and friend, the substance of all that we hope for, beginning of faith and its end. We watch for our Savior and bridegroom, who loved us and made us His own. For Him we are looking and longing." Listen to this, the last part. "For Jesus and Jesus alone." Wow. That's good. And I think that helps us understand as we hear poetry like that. It's beauty, the reality of not looking for signs and wonders, but just being available when King Jesus makes His triumphant entry. Amen? And so the second thing this morning as we move on, you can borrow a lot of things in life, but you can never borrow someone else's faith. These ladies, five of them, wanted to borrow some oil from the other bridesmaids, from the other five. And so you can not borrow someone else's faith. You've got to experience it all by yourself. So the scripture tells us right here in verse 6, it says, "The midnight cry rang out. Here comes the bridegroom." Love that. As Hunter sang that a while ago, I'm telling you, I had my head bowed and I was just worshiping my King Jesus. And it was an experience, I want to tell you, because that's what you and I have to do as God's Word is being sung. And that's what we do. We sing God's Word. Amen. And as God's Word is being sung, then our hearts will be filled with joy, because what we do is we anticipate a meeting with God. And as Hunter was singing, I'm telling you, I was filled. Amen. I was filled. I'm telling you. What an experience to be able to worship as people sing, and I have no ability at all. I can't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. Brother, I'm going to spill it before I get to you. But when God has gifted someone like Hunter to be able to sing, and then his voice fills the air, praise you, King Jesus. Amen? because then we're able to worship. And so I say all that to say this, that you can't borrow someone else's faith. And so at the midnight cry rang out, here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And all the virgins, they woke up. They'd been slumbering. They were tired. They were waiting. They were watching. But at this point, they were slumbering. They woke up and they trimmed their lamps. They prepared themselves. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourself. I think now the question is, did the foolish bridesmaid have oil and then run out? Does that represent someone who was once saved and lost? And the answer to that is this, no. They had the trappings of salvation. They had upon themselves all the outward appearance, but what they did not have was the preparation of the Spirit of God upon their lives. They were not fully prepared. And for you and for me, the clear point to this is that you cannot borrow someone else's faith. Friends, listen to me. I don't care how religious your mother or your grandmother or your father or your grandfather are. You can't get to heaven on their coattail. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you've been raised in church. Doesn't matter if you've come and you've sang all the songs. None of these things matter. What matters is that you and you alone have a relationship with Jesus Christ for your salvation. And I can't give that to you. I can give you the coat off my back. You can borrow it. Here. It's a 44 regular. You can borrow this. But I can't open my heart. And I can't give you my faith. That has to be something that's real and genuine in your life. Faith. And my prayer is that you get it, that you understand it, that you hold on to it. It doesn't matter how religious your neighbors are, your family is, your wife, your children. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship they have. It doesn't matter how strong their faith is. You cannot borrow their faith. Ask people before, as a pastor, where do you go to church? Well, my cousin is the pastor of First Baptist Church, Henderson, Tennessee. You ever have people tell you that? I don't really go to church anywhere, but when I was a kid, my grandmother used to go to Poplar Grove Baptist Church. Or when I would visit my grandparents every once in a while, we would go visit Faith Baptist. None of these things matter. What matters is that you and you alone have a working relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot borrow someone else's faith. And the third thing, the final thing that I want to submit to you this morning, I want to share with you, is the door of opportunity to follow Christ will one day be closed. The door of opportunity to follow Christ will one day be closed. And I know for me, knowing that there are some in my family, that there are some in the sanctuary, that there are some who are outside the walls of this church that make up your family, they can't borrow your faith. And one day, I want you to know that the door of opportunity is going to be closed for them to be able to follow Jesus. They're not going to have any more opportunities. You're not going to have any more opportunities. And that breaks my heart. And so the foolish girls, they headed off. They wanted to go and they wanted to buy oil. And they were trying to hurry because they had already heard the call of the bridegroom, the midnight cry. And it's feast time. It's celebration time. And so as we look at this, it says, but while they were away buying oil, the bridegroom arrived and the virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, to the feast, and the door was shut. The door was shut while these others had gone. They wanted to get that oil. They wanted to go. They looked beautiful on the outside. They had the right clothes on. They had their makeup done just beautifully. They had their lamp, but their wick had burnt out, and they did not prepare. They did not prepare for the long haul. They had never received the Spirit of God in their heart. And I need you to understand that. The bridegroom, he's preparing to make his announcement. He's on the move. He's getting ready to receive his bride. And if he comes right now, my prayer to you is that you have already filled your bucket with oil. You've already received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, then today must be the day of salvation, because you do not know if you're going to have a tomorrow to fill your cup or your bucket with oil. So today, there was a man. He was late for an airplane. And as he got there, one of the flight attendants who was waiting there at the terminal had latched the gate across so that he couldn't enter into it. Says, the plane is pulling away. We can't unlock the door once the plane has left. And he'd missed his flight. And that's a perfect illustration of what's happening in the lives of so many people. King Jesus, you got to understand, he's preparing to return. And the word has already been a testament to us and for us, that we do not know the hour or the time when Christ Jesus is going to return for the church. And so you need to prepare today. Because one day, as we've read through the scripture, it says afterwards the virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. And that's heartbreaking for so many when we think about it today. Because what we understand is there's so many who claim, Lord, didn't I do these wonderful signs for you? Didn't I do this for you? Didn't I preach for you? Didn't I do all of these wonderful things to you? And then the scripture says, depart from me, worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. All the outside trappings of religion, all the outside beauty, everything that the world sees as important, but never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to ask you, as someone has said this, and I think you can attest to this, but someone has said that opportunity only knocks once, but by the time you unlatch the chain, push back the bolt, unlock two dead bolts, and turn off the alarm, opportunity's already gone. Yeah. So you got to prepare now. You got to prepare today. You got to be ready right now if he comes knocking. And so I'll leave you with this. You've got to beware of the dangers of self-deception. Sometimes as we look at this parable, Jesus has a surprise ending for us. That's exactly what we have right here. 10 virgins came back to the wedding ceremony, to the wedding feast, and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the bridegroom answered and said this, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. What does it mean? Help me understand. At this point, I want to share with you, it's that they never had a relationship with Jesus to begin with. And for you, as you sit in the sanctuary today, as you've gone through the motions of singing the songs that have been sung, you outwardly have worshiped God in this place. And the scripture says, where two or more have gathered in my name, there I will be in his midst. And so I'm confident and thankful that God has showed up and he's with us today and he's present and he's here. And the reality is that there are people who are sitting in the sanctuary today that are lost without Jesus as Lord and Savior. And are you today, are you going to prepare yourself? Today, are you going to confess your sin and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior? We've already mentioned it, but Matthew 7, verse 21, 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out many demons in your name and perform miracles in your name? And then I'll tell them plainly, away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. So my question to you is, do you know Jesus? I don't mean, do you know his name? I don't mean, do you have his autograph stamped in the back of your Bible? I mean, do you know the author of the Bible? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Is he dwelling in your heart right now? I heard people say you can fool everybody else, but you can't fool yourself. You ever heard that? You can fool everybody else, but you can't fool yourself. I want to share a scripture with you that's going to debunk that. James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says this: don't merely listen to the words and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And so as we gather today, I want to ask you, Hung, thank you again, brother, for singing. Thank you. But if the midnight cry happens today, if the bridegroom returns for the church, do you have the oil that you need to go with him to the wedding banquet? Have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Maybe you're here today and there's a time in your life where you'll acknowledge that there was a decision that you made, but it was all emotional. Please don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are saved if it was just an emotional experience. Please, you know, Baptists, we've got a bad rap that we believe once saved, always saved. And I want to say amen. I believe that. But you know what else I believe? I believe that you've got to get saved in order to keep from losing your salvation. That means that you've got to have a relationship with King Jesus. That means that your heart has to break for the things that break God's heart. So, you got to understand, Brad and I were talking this morning about this very thing, and he had read something this past week, and Adrian Rogers said that sin should make you feel dirty. So my question to you is, when you sin, when you cross that line that's clearly drawn, do you feel dirty? If you do, praise God. I believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But if you continue to live in that sin, and live in that sin, and live in that sin, can I say this? I believe today you need to get it right. I believe today you do need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. But even before you can do that, you've got to believe that he died on the cross carrying the weight of your sin, and that sin has to be punished. And so today, as you come to King Jesus, please come knowing that the first thing you've got to do is repent of your sin. And then ask Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Lord and Savior. So today, I don't know what God's dealing with you about, but what I'm telling you is this, that one day, that midnight cry, there's going to be a shout. The trumpet of God is going to sound, the voice of an archangel. And then the scripture says, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So today, if the trumpet sounds, if Jesus makes his appearance, are you ready for his return? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today, in the magnificent name of Jesus, as we have our time, our invitation, Lord, I believe that your word was preached and proclaimed today. And I ask that as your word is gone forth, that it'll not return void. I pray right now that you begin to burden the hearts of the individuals, the men, the women, the children who have gathered. Father, speak to them. Help them to realize whether or not they know you personally or whether or not it was just an emotional ascent salvation. It was just this idea, this ooey-gooey feeling that they've had. And Father, I pray that if it was just that ooey-gooey feeling, that today you convict them of that sin, the deception that Satan has placed in their life, and that today they would confess their sin to you, who is an almighty God. No, you are the almighty God. And today that they would ask you to forgive them of their sin and to come into their life and to be their Lord and their Savior. And Father, as we gather today, maybe there are those of us who are here and we're ready, we've been waiting, we've been watching, even have our lamps full, but we've grown weary and we've slumbered. Father, I pray today in the matchless mighty name of Jesus that our eyes would be open and that we would once again be prepared for your triumphal return. Triumphant return. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you stand this morning. You come today.